Colossians chapter 2. We're going to talk about grace bandits this morning. There are things in this world that will try to rob you of what you have in Christ. And they have a lot of different approaches, but we have to cling to the basic truth about Jesus, that he is all that we need. It's all in him. He is the center of everything. Let's read together, verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come, the reality. However, the reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, here's a situation that was going on in Colossae, the church there. They had a group of people come in, and the next thing we find in the letter that he's addressing is their how they approach the church there. And they are judging the people in the church. This is something that you can find happening. It's a form of legalism that we're looking at here in this portion of Scripture. So you don't let them determine your value. You are not what they think you are. Your value comes from your relationship with Christ. And what they're going to be forming here is an opinion about you based on certain criteria that they think is important. And if you don't fit their criteria, then you are disqualified. You are rejected. You are seen as less than, and your value is affected. Now, if you come in contact with these kind of situations, you have to realize that you don't have to respond to that. You have to go, where is my value? Where do I receive my value as a person? How do I determine what that is? It's in what Jesus thinks of you. Not what other people think of you. It's what Jesus thinks of you. And what he says about you, those are the things that are always true. The other things, they come and go, depending on different fads sometimes. So the Greek word here for judge means to determine value. Your value is not determined by what other people think of you. Now, he focuses on here two things. What a person eats, what he puts into his mouth, whether it be a drink or some food, and also how you deal with these certain days, whether it be a religious celebration or some a Sabbath day or some kind of important event. These things, by attending them and being a part of them, they made you acceptable. Now, we still have flavors of that going on, but not as much today. But wherever you find legalism, you'll find that people have certain criteria they lay out and say, you have to fulfill these things, and if you do, long as you do, you're accepted, you're welcome into our group, you are acceptable to us. Now, these things that they were talking about here, one was about the food you eat. Now, some people still get hung up on that. There are groups of people who say you can't eat certain foods. The Bible says you can't eat them. Well, here's a scripture that I think is interesting. Mark chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. And it says, and this is Jesus speaking, "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters you from the outside can defile you? For it doesn't go into your heart, but into your stomach, and then out of your body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, in the Jewish faith, that was something that they clung to. That's something the law laid down. There were certain foods that you could eat and certain foods you couldn't eat. Some became clean, were clean, and some were unclean. So you couldn't do that. I mean, even in today in the Mideast, there's certain things you don't eat. You don't touch. There's still kind of a after effect of this take from the law. But when Jesus came, these things were no longer relevant. Why? Because he is the fulfillment of all the law and all the customs. They all were pointing to Jesus. Notice it says here in the verse, it says, these are a shadow. Now, what is a shadow? It's something that is cast by the real. So you don't try to hug and hold on to the shadow. You don't keep that. You go for the real. And the shadow says there's something coming, right? If you're standing somewhere and you see this shadow come pop out from the side, you know that somebody's coming from that direction because there's a shadow being cast. Well, these things were shadows. They said something's coming. And they were pointing to Christ. And when he came, he was the real. The shadow is no longer needed. Does this make any sense? Okay, so when we look at this, Jesus says it's not what goes into you that defiles you. See, the law was only trying to educate and trying to train people to realize that there are things that are pure and things that are impure. And then the days that they had, the special celebrations, were also talking about aspects of Jesus and his character and who he was. And then you have the new moon celebrations and so on and so forth. These things all pointed to who Jesus was. Now, here's the danger about this legalism. The danger is that if you know the rules and you got the things that you're supposed to do down, and then you are okay. You're acceptable. And if you don't have these things down, if you're not doing these things, if you don't think this way, if you start doing these things, which are no-no, and you start doing those things and so forth, they have a very strict code of what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. And if you follow them, then you're okay. If you don't follow them, then you're not okay. Now, there's obviously, in the Bible, there are certain things that are sinful, period, to sin. But we're talking about things that are not spoken of in the New Testament as sin. For instance, years ago, I went to a conference on counseling. And as I was there speaking, talking to different people, I had a guy come up to me and says, "Hey, brother." I said, "Hey, hi. Don't you know that your hair, is this, having that long is a sin?" Because at that time, I was a hippie. What can I had long hair. Right? And I said, "Well, thank you very much for telling me. Don't you know being judgmental is a sin?" I didn't say that, but I was thinking that. But there was those kind of things that people will latch onto. You know, some places they say, "Ladies, you can't wear makeup." Still, I see some horror on some of people's faces out there. The fact is those things are all external. Jesus says those things are external. What you want is to look at the heart. The heart is the issue. So therefore, don't let anyone judge you. So when you have this legalistic perspective, when you adopt these kind of attitudes and things, it that leads you to see yourself as better than others. You'll find yourself starting to look at people differently. Now, some of you know about this. So how many of you have ever had a bad hair day? All right? Now, a bad hair day, what is a bad hair day? Well, everybody knows when you have a bad hair day. They all can see it. You can see it. Everybody sees it. Right? It's all obvious. But what happens when you have a bad breath day? What is going on there? Bad breath days is when everybody knows you have bad breath except you. You don't. Right? That's what this "I'm better than you" attitude, it comes out. Everybody knows you have that attitude except you. Everybody knows that you're looking down on them, except you. You don't know you're doing it, even. You're blind to it. It blinds you. And it makes you feel self-righteous. See, when you look at other people, what you're doing is you're evaluating them. Do they do these things? Do they do that thing? Okay, they're okay. Ooh, they didn't do that. Well, we can't all be informed on these things. And there's an attitude that comes across as though, well, that confirms I'm a good person and they're not as good. So you're looking always for confirmation. You're always looking for affirmation that you're okay, but how are you okay? How do you know you're okay? Because they're not as good as you. What happens now? You're starting to get your value by how you see other people. You're looking for the, and it really fits easy. I mean, it's really easy because we have a talent for seeing flaws in other people. But we're blind to our own flaws. So you can see that that is happening in their life, but you don't see it in yours. Now, how do you know that this is happening? How do you know that you're doing these kind of things? Well, I have a little test for you in your notes. Want to take your notes out this morning? In Luke chapter 18, this is where it's found, so write this down. Luke 18, 9 through 14. Luke 18, 9 through 14. There we have the story that Jesus was telling about two men that went to pray. There was the Pharisee, and then there was the tax collector. And he talks about how the Pharisee prayed, and he talks about how the tax collector prayed. And he said, one went away justified. Now, who was that went away justified? The tax collector. The one who thought himself so good and was so proud of himself and glad that and knew that God was glad that he was part of the group was the Pharisee. Now, here's the prayer, and it's something for you to use. Let's look at it. I think it's in your notes. It goes something like this. God, I thank you that I'm not like, and you put the group in there. I'm glad I'm not. They're the people that kind of drive you crazy. You know, they annoy you. You put them in there, okay? Or even like, and then here's an individual that just drives you crazy. I'm glad I'm not like that person. And then you say, because I, and then you put something good that you do. This is the kind of thinking that goes on all the time, and it's subconscious almost. We don't even aware of it a lot of times. We look at other people and say, I have a real problem with that person. You know, why don't they shape up like this? I don't do that to people. Why do they do that to people? You see what I'm saying? And there's this attitude of, tolerate them. That's a form of legalism where you're putting that kind of judgment on people. Now, what does that do? Well, it makes it harder for you to love others. Makes it harder for you to love others. All you're doing is you're looking at the flaws. You're trying to see the flaws so they can reflect back on you that you're good. See, legalism wants people to look at them and their conduct. See, when we have a legalistic kind of frame of mind, we're always about, how do I look? What do other people think of me? Am I performing well? Oh, I did good. Did everybody notice? There's that kind of attitude. And maybe in kids it is, but in adults, it's not overt. It's very subtle. It's very spiritual. We kind of cover it up, wrap it up in something else that's more respectable. But the attitude is still there. He looks at others as confirmation that he is good, knowing that they wouldn't do such a thing. It's as though they believed that they would just, if these people would just do the right things, everything would go well. They look at the behavior and say, if they would just not do this, and they would do these things. See, the point is, just changing your conduct and performing well is not the solution. Jesus talks about to the Pharisees, he said, you are like vessels that have been cleaned up on the outside, but in the inside, it's corrupt. See, when you're looking at the outward performance, then you don't deal with the real heart matters that really drive all the conduct that we have. So you can have people who are very, very exacting on what they will and won't do, what they can and can't do, and they're very meticulous about those things, but they are bitter. They gossip. All these things that are kind of like they're not touched because they don't drink wine. They don't smoke. I've told you this before. When I went to Bible college, the college I went to, it was very strict about the rules. They had like two or three pages of things you couldn't do. And you had to check them off if you did any of them. And then they would talk to you about those things and help you to get rid of those things. You know, can't go to roller skating rinks, can't go to movies, don't go dancing, don't drink, play cards. All these things. And I'm sure they felt very secure that they were good because they did all those things. But it doesn't make you good. That just makes you legalistic. What is it God is looking for? He's looking for us to live in a way that expresses love. Love for others. And when you're focused on the rules, when you're focused on your own conduct and how people see you, it blocks your ability to come alongside them and love them because you're looking at them and saying they're approved or they're not approved. Luke 11:39 says this, then the Lord said to them, you Pharisees are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and wickedness. Another thing that legalism will do, it will rob you of joy. It robs you of joy. There's a couple of ways it does that. One is that when you're looking at how well you perform all the time, you're not always going to be on your best performance. It's just, you can't. So what will happen is that on your good days, you're going to be very happy and thinking that God is really pleased with you. But on your bad days, when someone says, oh, you did that, ooh, and you know you did wrong, guess what? Here's the graph. Doing good. Got to work hard, get back up. Up. Did you pray today? Oh man, I got missed. How can you call yourself a Christian? And you don't ever talk to God? What is that? Guilt. So there's just kind of this peaks and valleys, joy, no joy, happiness, sadness, happiness, depression. That is your Christian life. See, you are acceptable not because of your performance. You're acceptable because of Christ's performance. Big difference. And if you're resting in the performance of Christ and his love and what he did for you, then there's less of this up and down all the time. And besides, when you start to focus on all the rules, what you're doing is it becomes a faith of what I don't do. You ever had that kind of experience where a group of people, they're characterized by what they don't do? So you're a Christian, so what's this Christianity about? Well, I don't do this, and I sure wouldn't do that, and I don't do this either, and I don't do that, and I just stopped doing this, and I'm not going to do that anymore, and I don't. That's a story about a missionary that went to evangelize some tribesmen. And the missionary was trying to convert them. And one guy he was talking to, the tribesman, was very old. And the missionary was very Old Testament about thou shalt not. And talked to the man and says, so why won't you come to Christ? Why don't you be a Christian like me? And after listening to the whole presentation of the missionary, the man said, well, here's how I see it. To be old and to be a Christian, there's the same thing. Old people can't do things. Christians can't do things. I'm already old, so why do I need to be a Christian? That's how his perspective of those things are. So let's move on to the next point. Verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such people also go into great detail about what they have seen, and their unspiritual minds puff them up with idle notions. They are lost; they have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Now, you don't believe you aren't worthy. Don't believe that you aren't worthy. They come across as humble. Here in this portion of Scripture, it says they had a false humility. Their humility wasn't a real humility. It was an act. They would wrap themselves, so to speak, clothe themselves in this false humility. And it might go something like this. I'm not good enough to come directly to God, so I will start with one of the angels. Notice it says they worshiped angels. And as I come to the angel, I worship the angel, he will take my prayers and take them up the hierarchy to where you get to God, because I am so unworthy. Putting something between you and God. Now, there are still those kind of situations today where people tend to put, whether it be the saints or even Mary, the mother of Jesus, or some priest or some holy person as the person they have to go to get their prayers heard. I've even had people come up to me and say, you know, you're close to God. Would you pray? Because as though I have a better connection, that God only listens to pastors or people who are, you know, in Christianity full time kind of thing. But they aren't worthy. That isn't true. That puts a wall between you and God, and God never intended that. There's one way to get to God, and that's through Christ, and every believer has that access to Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says this, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter in the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, that holy place is a picture here again of the Old Testament where you had the Holy of Holies in the temple. That place was a place where only the high priest could go to once a year. And he had to sacrifice and put blood to cover the sins of the people and himself before he could go in there. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, you remember that that curtain, that wall that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, was ripped and separated and open. Jesus made it a way now for us to come into the presence of God, to have a connection with God because of what he did. Hebrews 4:16 says this, "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, there where we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most." I come to Christ based on what he did, his sacrifice, his blood was shed and covered my sins. Now, how does that work practically speaking? I don't know how you've experienced this, but I think it's pretty common. When we blow it, when we find ourselves struggling, and we don't feel spiritual, we don't feel close to God, and there are times like that, we struggle with coming to God with it because we don't feel like God would receive us because we're unclean, we're dirty, we messed up. Why would he do that? He's probably irritated at us. We knew better. And we did it anyhow. Ever had that kind of situation? You knew you shouldn't have done it, and you did it anyhow. Now, you want to come to God? Oh, forget it. Straighten up, and then we'll talk. Right? That is totally unscriptural. We come boldly to the throne. You don't come boldly a lot of times when you feel guilty. I have a hard time coming boldly when I feel guilty until I realize that I come not on my performance, I come because of what Jesus did. When do I need help? When I blew it. That's when I really need to come to receive help and grace. Grace comes to those who don't, who need it. If you feel like you don't need it, you don't have grace. So those who are in need receive grace, receive help. Now, these people were trying to separate people from Christ and turn them to the things that they were preaching and teaching. One of the things they were trying to replace was replace the Lord with some kind of spiritual experience. And the one that they mentioned here is angels. Now, it's amazing to me, I've been reading some things, how many people are into angels? Do you know anybody that's into angels? They're fascinated with the whole concept of angels being around us all the time. Now, the Bible says there are angels everywhere. And it says, you know, when you entertain people, when you help those, you might be entertaining an angel sometimes. They're all around. But they take this whole thing about angels and they put a whole spin on it that's different. You know, I was reading about this and let me read something to you. It says, many people today are still obsessed with angels, particularly angelic beings who seem tailor-made to meet our every need. Take, for example, Angels 101, an introduction to connecting, working, and healing with angels, written by Doreen Virtue. I wonder if that was her real last name. Anyhow, says, we are informed that in contrast to the ideas of sin and guilt in some religious traditions, angels love every person unconditionally. They help everyone who calls on them, regardless of their religious faith or lack of it. They look past the surface and see the goodness within all of us, she writes. So angels aren't judgmental, and they only bring love into our lives. You're safe with the angels, and you can totally trust them. Miss Virtue says she has a list of the many ways that angels can be counted on to assist people, even in mapping out their travel plans. They will help you get extremely nice, warm, friendly, and competent customer service. I didn't know that about angels, but I'm glad to know. They'll help you avoid lines at check. Well, I want one of those. And work with sweet and competent personnel. They let you sail through airport security without being searched. I wonder if terrorists have one of those around. Anyhow, protect and deliver your baggage so that your suitcases are one of the first ones on the luggage carousel. And he goes on. Angels make no demands on us. Rather, they wait to be summoned to help us overcome every difficulty. She claims you never have to be afraid that the angels would ever ask you to do anything that would make you feel afraid. She was on several different talk shows and things on television, and she said on one of them, I've discovered that the quickest and most efficient route to happiness is through connecting with angels. So whether you need help with your health, your career, your love life, family, or any other area, the angels can help you. Wow, fantastic. Don't I wish that's the way things work? See, that's my flesh. That's the selfish me. I want them to be my personal servant. Hey, angel, this line's too long. Can you get me another one? You know, it is very fleshly, very selfish in its orientation. See, what people can't stand, what people have a problem with, is that God sometimes makes demands of you. He may say, I want you to sacrifice something. He may say, you can't act this way. No, this is, and he convicts you of things. Whereas the angels, they'll never say a thing. So it really appeals to the flesh. It appeals to the fallen nature. Now, here's an interesting statement. One of the proponents of this theology of angels, he says, what people can't stand is everyone wants to believe God notices you, that he notices the details, and it goes on. The horrible truth is that he probably doesn't notice. He's got more important things to do. But angels do notice. So come on over here, we'll help you with the angels. See, the fact is that God does notice. And it's not like he's so busy he can't handle everything. That is so degrading, so blasphemous. Jesus said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. He will be with us through everything. You don't need to go to an angel to find help. See, the danger is that these groups have these spiritual experiences that they testify about, things that they've seen and things that they've done and things that they've heard, and they give you this insight and inner sanctum kind of information that they have discovered. And it becomes a thing where you become separated from God, separated from Christ. You no longer look to him for everything. You have a backup plan, all these other things and resources that you go before until they don't work, until you find yourself in a mess. I knew one woman once that was so in bondage to astrology. She had to have her I don't even know what they call it, reading, I guess, every day, sometimes twice a day, to find out what was going to happen to her and how best to make a decision. Now, I'm sure it was presented as, this is going to really help you make good decisions, make your life better, blah, 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 blah. But she became paralyzed to where she was afraid to do anything unless she consulted her astrologist. And she was supposed to be a Christian. How did that happen? These things can sneak in little bit by little bit. Now, he says that they have lost connection with the head. See, they aren't a part of the Lord and his people. They are disconnected from him, and they're trying to disconnect you from the Lord. Through these different experiences and through these different teachings, they're trying to place these things as resources for you to get to God, and you don't have to go to Jesus. You don't have to go to God first. You go through these things. And anytime that happens, just see a big red light. It says, danger, danger, stay away. The fact is, as it says here, Paul says that that when they lose connection with the head, they have no support. There is no nourishment that's going to come. There's no growing that's going to take. There's no spiritual life that's going to be going on. They've been cut off from those things. Now, the body of Christ, being connected to Christ, being in fellowship with him and in fellowship with others is how we grow. Having that connection with the Lord and the connection with his people. If you have a habit in your life, trying to beat it on your own, trying to overcome it on your own, is not the way that God wants you to deal with it. You have other people that he puts into your life, a part of the body of Christ, where they pour nourishment and strength into you that you can stand. They help you. They confront you. They encourage you. They rebuke you. They accept you in all your flaws and give you grace when you need it. This is the way that God wants to break those bonds and habits in our life, is through him and through the body of Christ. Last part, the verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom, and their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Next point, don't let them take away your freedom. Don't let them take away your freedom. Now, the last one we're talking about a mysticism where you're focused on experiences and special knowledge and things that you can gain from these certain activities. This one is focused on denying yourself and denying they have a variety of things. And it's by these practices, which were very popular in the Middle Ages. Something like, you know, wearing hair shirts. Can you imagine that? Oh, man. When I get a haircut and it goes down my back, oh, man, I can hardly wait to get that shirt off and get a shower. Can you imagine your whole shirt is a hair shirt? It's just, it's annoying and it's not comfortable. That's good. You just put down any comfort. You don't care about your body. You don't care about how you just deny it. They would have times where they wouldn't sleep for days and days and days because they would They're in control of their body. Or even talk. They had whole orders of people that would not talk to each other. Now, some people you might say, hey, that would be good. You should join that. But it has nothing to do with spirituality or getting closer to God. They would torture themselves, beat themselves, thinking that this would enable them to subdue the flesh and become holier and closer to God by practicing these ascetic disciplines in their life. Now, doing this may make me think that I'm holier and closer to God, but you really aren't. These things are just the opposite. They don't draw you closer to God. They keep you away from God. Now, how is that? Well, when you do these things, what are you focused on? You're focused on yourself. It's, again, a form of legalism. You're focused on your performance and how well you do. So you use these practices to make you see yourself in a way that says, I am got my life under control and I am now holy. For instance, I don't know if any of you have done this, but fasting. There's a whole group of people that would fast all the time and thinking that that made them special and that God would listen to them more readily because they fasted. In fact, they would just say, yes, I fast 2-3 times a week. Now, there's scriptures that talk about fasting. That's good. But if you use it as a way to, I got my fasting badge, and I have a whole line of them across here. So now, of course, God sees those fasting badges all across your shirt, and he goes, whoa, there's somebody I want to talk to. Not so. Again, it's all about performance again. It's all about you. Where grace is all about Christ. It's focused on him. It draws its nourishment and its strength from him, not in your way you discipline yourself as though that will make you holy. It doesn't. The answer to these things is Christ, being centered in Christ, realizing that it's by grace that you're saved, and it's by grace that you walk in the Lord, and it's by grace that you will be taken to heaven. It's all by grace. The antidote to mysticism is that Christ is the fullness of God in human form, and we are full, complete in him. We have all that we need in him. We don't need to go outside of him for some special experience, some special knowledge in order to get something from God. It's all in Christ. And then you have asceticism. The fact is, I am dead. I died with Christ. Now I need to walk in the knowledge that I'm dead to that old life, am alive in Christ, and walk in newness of life in him. And it's because of what he is doing in me that I'm changing. So don't let anybody take your freedom. Try to put their rules on you. Try to make you feel less than a Christian because you don't practice the same things they do. Find out what the Bible says. Find out what Jesus is offering you and what he says about your relationship with him and how that makes the difference. Rather than all these things on the peripheral that will just take you away from Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that all that we need is in Christ. We have everything we need for this life that we have been given. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning thanking you for the new life you've given us in Christ. Father, we come to you and we ask that you would just fill us with your love, fill us with your power, fill us with Jesus Christ. May we find ourselves looking to you for approval, not to others. Looking to you for the help that we need, not to some experience. And realizing who we are in you, not trying to deny who we are or who we were. We thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Let's stand and sing Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace.
That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to feel, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Amazing grace, amazing. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and bow. As life endures, my chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy. Chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And my God's love, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing. Shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbids. will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. Will be forever mine.
Praise you, Lord. We thank you. This morning, as we dismiss, I would ask that you would do me a favor. We have another church that's going to be coming in here very soon to kind of help them be able to set up for their service. Let's just go right through here through the lobby, and we can fellowship out there in the parking area or on the grounds here. I'd really appreciate your help in that and make it easier for the transition for us. Well, God bless you. Great to see you this morning. See you next week. Have a great week.